Yes, good to see everybody here tonight. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 258. Again, 258. He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows
hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
For our scripture reading, I would invite you to look with me in John chapter 18. This chapter gives us the narrative of our Lord's betrayal and arrest and being brought before Pilate, and Pilate asking him that question, what is truth? And Pilate trying every which way to get out of being the one who would ultimately sentence Christ to death. There was a struggle within him, particularly in his statement, I find no fault with him. And that's an important statement, because for Christ to be the substitute, he had to bear the sin of his people and yet could have no fault in him. In a little bit, in 1 Samuel 29, we're going to see that this is the very testimony of the king of Achish, a Philistine king, a wicked man, whom the Lord had tendered toward David. And when others of the Philistines called him out and asked why it was that David was in their midst, it's an amazing testimony we're going to read in 1 Samuel 29, where he himself said, I have found no fault in him. So David being a type of Christ, we see some parallels. But let's read this here in John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, of course, we have in chapter 17 those words that he prayed to his Father in that high priestly prayer on behalf of his people, so precious. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. I love to think about the fact that before the fall, there was a garden. It was called the Garden of Eden, in which was the tree of life. But when Adam and Eve fell, God put his cherubim at the face of that garden with a sword, flaming sword, facing every way, to where they were chased out and could no longer partake of that tree of life. But now, thousands of years later, we find another garden, Garden of Gethsemane, and we do have here in the person of Christ the tree of life, that he came to accomplish the salvation of his people, that they might freely partake of him, the tree of life. And that sword of justice that was placed there in the Garden of Eden back in the beginning, lest they should go back and in an unjust way partake of the tree of life. Now we see the one who would bear that sword of justice, smite the shepherd, is what the scriptures say, and the sheep scatter. And we're about to see that here. But Christ has come to do a work and accomplish it to the glory of his Father, in spite of the opposition, even as David faced opposition where he was. And here it says in verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now here again, when the Lord asks a question, it's not for information, but it's to draw out of those approaching him what's in their heart. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That was a term of derision. We read it calmly, but when he was called Jesus of Nazareth, it was a derogatory term for them. Not the Son of God, not the Messiah, but Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. He is in italic. In the original, all it says is I am. And the power of that word is important, because when we read on, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, he is provided here in our translation, but just read it, I am. That's in the Hebrew language, the word Jehovah, God, the ever-existing one. And as soon as he said, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Such is the glory and majesty of God in the flesh. And it was hidden from these, but there were times when the Lord manifested it. And here's one of them, where they were not even able to stand in his presence. They fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? I'd have to be pretty bold to repeat the same thing again. But the Lord had already made his point, because they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. This is the same language that we find early on when they questioned our Lord as to whether he was who he said he was. And he told them, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. People ask that. Well, do you have to believe that Christ is God to believe in Christ? Absolutely. Do you have to believe that he's sovereign? Absolutely. He wouldn't be God otherwise. The point is that where faith is given, there is a rest in who he is. I am. He is the I am. That's why I said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Every picture, prophecy, and promise in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. And he said, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. There's so much in here by way of substitution where the Lord says, seek me, these go free. He's speaking there of his disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he gave, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Our Lord is not interceding here for the entire world. He said in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. So here, again, he repeats it. And it's clear that their keeping is going to be of him, that of those that the Father gave him, he says, gave us me, have I lost none. That's not going to be apparent here in a little bit, because these are all going to scatter. But that's the way the Lord purposed it. They had to get out of the way. He was the one that was coming to accomplish their salvation. And verse 10 is a good example of why we can't add anything to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, I don't believe he was aiming for the ear. He was going for the head. But the Lord purposed that he cut off the ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That shows right there that when the Lord prayed in the garden, that if it be possible that this cup pass from me, he wasn't shirking in front of what this required. He was reiterating again, it's not possible. The word if in scripture can also be since it's not possible that this cup pass from me, your will be done. That's exactly what our Lord was saying. Here again, he reiterates it. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, and this is all the way back in John 11, in verse 50, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I love how Scripture complements Scripture, compares Scripture with Scripture. Here was an unconverted high priest that when it came to speaking of Christ, he said that it was expedient that one man, their substitution, should die for the people. So he was speaking well beyond anything he understood, and yet God purposed that, just like out of Balaam's ass, he caused that donkey to speak. So here, we got another donkey speaking, but doesn't know what he's talking about, Caiaphas. But this is how God purposed all of this to unfold, that these, although unbelieving Jews, yet high priests, would be offering up the Lamb of God in fulfillment of all that the Old Testament foretold. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This is a way that John typically refers to himself. He never refers to himself in the first person. So this other disciple would have been John. That disciple was known under the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. We're talking about early morning here, a kangaroo court. But even this, the Lord purposed it. And Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, again, that would be John, which was known under the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. Look at the contrast. Christ, when addressed, said, I am. I am not indicates a denial, but wherein is our salvation? It's in the faithfulness of Christ. It's not our own. Else Peter would have been a condemned man. Christ said, I am. Peter said, I'm not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Everything about Christ and his ministry was in a public manner for the world to see and hear. So he justly asks this high priest, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by stroked Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So again, our Lord, even in this, did no wrong. He gave his cheek to the smiters, his back to the ones that would whip him. And so, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So there's a second time again. In contrast to our Lord's, I am. He said, I am not. And that's the way it would be. Put in the same situation, that's what we are by nature. Denying our Lord. There was no difference in what Peter did and what Judas did. Why was Peter saved and Judas not? Because Christ was his substitute, Peter's. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? It must have been pretty dark, because you got your ear lopped off by this man, and now you're looking at him thinking, well, hey, wait a minute, that's the guy that lopped off my ear. And again, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So there we see fulfill what our Lord says to Peter. Peter was well-intended. When the Lord spoke to his disciples of his suffering, Peter said, "Not me, Lord. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death." And Peter heard our Lord tell him. And at that point, probably even in his mind, he thought, "No, that's not me." But told him before the cock crew that he would deny him three times. And here it is, exactly as the Lord said. So the Lord, that shows again the I am. It shows who Christ is in the flesh, God in the flesh, knowing all things. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early morning. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't this amazing how men are? They've got God's Passover lamb that's about to be offered up, but they're more concerned about their own traditions. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." There were certain things that the Jews could handle in their court, but for them, Christ had committed a crime worthy of death. And so now they were requesting the Roman government to execute that judgment. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So that's why they brought him. They were determined. And what was the basis of them wanting him dead? It was the fact that he, being a man, made himself equal with God. That was it. The very thing we're reading here. There are many today that say they believe that Christ is God, and yet the way they present him is not God-like, because they have him wishing, wanting, hoping, striving to get a following. But that's not God. God doesn't try to do anything. God speaks and it's so. He says and it's done. And that's how we see Christ here. There's nothing about our Lord here that is in any way trying to deal with these wicked men. All the while he's speaking with them, he's directing them. We know that from Acts 4, verse 28, that they should do unto him everything that had been purposed beforehand should be done. And so, in verse 32, when they said, the Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Notice verse 32, "that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." I don't mean to minimize this down to this, but sometimes in a movie, you've got the producer of the movie actually being the key actor. We've seen those kinds of movies. And what we have here is our Lord in the unfolding of everything that's happening. He is the producer. He is directing it. And yet he is the chief character. I won't say actor, but character in all of this, so that nobody lived or moved or did anything but what he directed by his Spirit. And yet all the while he was submitting to his Father. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Our Lord, when he deals with men's consciences and hearts, he's going to bring them to declare what they're saying. He never casts pearls before the swine. He's drawn out of Pilate here a confession that Pilate didn't want to make. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" He wasn't. He was a Roman that was placed over that nation. "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Oh, that people would listen to this. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not of the earth, it's not of the Jews. And he talked today about a Jewish kingdom, earthly kingdom. Come back and read this. Our Lord made it plain. My kingdom is not of this world, nor will it be in the future. He came to lay down his life as the foundation for that spiritual kingdom that is collectively sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God purposed to save from eternity and for whom Christ would shed his blood. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? See, Pilate's looking for something here to have reason to execute him. He can't answer to his superiors and say, well, we just put an innocent man to death. Now, if he could say, I am a king, then Pilate could put him to death for sedition. That's what he's after. Art thou then a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. You keep saying it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's making a distinction there even with Pilate. Pilate wasn't a dumb person. You didn't become governor in stupidity. He had worked his way up the ranks, and yet here was something he didn't know how to deal with. This is where Paul wrote that even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He's dealing with wisdom embodied here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, and here's the part that we're going to see over in 1 Samuel 29, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate is trying to turn every which way to get out of this. He's thinking, well, they're gonna release this man and condemn Barabbas. But it says, verse 40, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And that word means a pretty renowned robber, thief, and murderer. But there again, we see a picture of substitution. Because it was for such as Barabbas that the Lord Jesus Christ died. Where he died and took the condemnation, Barabbas went free. So a lot in there to consider. All right, let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, the depths of which we can never plummet. It's infinite. And I'm thankful that by your Spirit you give us just a glimpse of the glory of your precious Son. Oh, that we would read your word with care and ask that your Spirit open our eyes. There's no part in this word that has anything to do with anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. We ask your forgiveness for handling this so lightly, reading so quickly, that, and looking for other things, such as our nature. But I'm thankful that none of that moves you or causes you to react. If you have loved us from eternity, you love us for eternity. And if Christ has paid our debt, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so in reading, our hearts are drawn to your Son, your grace to sinners such as we are in him. And we pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts as we once again open the word here in just a few minutes. I give you the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Before the message. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns.
and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Take our Bibles and look in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And I want to speak with you on this subject, no fault in him. We just read a portion in John, how that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read this chapter here in 1 Samuel 29. As it came time for David to be separated out from among the Philistines. For over a year, he had dwelt here in their midst and had fought battles against the enemies and had gained favor in Achish's mind. The Lord had tendered Achish, a wicked king, toward David. All of that to provide a protection for David until it was time for David to ascend to the throne and for Saul to be killed and removed. And we're fast approaching that time. But here in 1 Samuel 29, it says, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies. So this is a big battle to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. Now, here's the dilemma that you remember from last time over in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 12, where David had gone out and done battle against some of these outlying enemies. And when he came back, he didn't tell Achish exactly who it was he went and slew, even though it was Philistines. He just told him where he had been in the south part of the land. And Achish was the one that assumed that it was against Israel. And even the Lord purposed that. And Achish then, verse 12, believed David. In other words, he began to trust him, thinking that this man's a good man to have on my side, is what he was thinking. And it says, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, because he thought that David had gone out and actually was killing Israelites when he wasn't. He was killing Philistines. But he said, therefore, he shall be my servant forever. David was skillful. The Lord made him so at war. It began back when he was a shepherd with his slingshot, and how the Lord used every bit of this to position him for power. So here's the dilemma, because you have the Philistines. This is a big battle. You got all the Philistines now gathered together against Israel. And David's in the middle. What's David going to do? Here it says, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. They brought up the back end of this battle, so they were not up front. Even the Lord purposed that. Else David would have been exposed now. There was no way David was going to fight against his own people, Israel. This would have been for him to be up front and going to battle and actually killing Israelites would have exposed him. But here's how the Lord brought deliverance. Verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? Remember, he was there with his band of 600 men. And Achish said unto the princes of Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which have been with me these days or these years? It's as if Achish caught himself, because when you think about the time that David had spent with him, it was more than a year and 4 months this time. But remember, he had been there previously. And so the Lord purposed that Achish should now defend David by saying, and here's the key phrase, and I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day. That's an interesting way of putting it. That he hadn't been seeking him, but now he fell unto me. God purposed it, that he should spend that time with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. Here's where we see that God will cause even the wrath of his enemies to be at peace with him. He'll use it to his honor and glory. The princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? So they were going up against Saul. But again, Saul was not to die at David's hands. David knew that. He was not to ascend to that throne. That's why, given two previous occasions to kill Saul, David would not lay his hand on Saul, because he said, he's the Lord's anointed. He's the king for now. But now these Philistines began to be suspicious of David. He's going to get out in battle, and next thing you know, he's going to side up with Saul and come back against us. And he says, should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? This is interesting that the Philistines are coming out and glorifying this man, but in fear. Who put that fear? God himself. Here we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, and his renown went everywhere, and enemies sought to slay him. They didn't know what to do with him, with our Lord. Even when they sent men to arrest him so that they could bind him, they came back empty-handed. And when the soldiers of the temple were asked why they didn't bring him, he said, never man spake like this man. So we see a lot of parallels here in David's life. But the primary I want us to consider is what Achish said about him. He's been here this whole time. I find no fault in him. That word no fault means not even a speck or a point, even by implication of anything negative that I could say is faulty. That's an amazing thing. As we look at David and we say, well, we know what kind of man he was, but God purposed that in Achish's eyes, everything that he did was faultless. Again, as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth. Now, isn't it interesting? Because Achish is a Philistine. They believed in many gods. They had different types of gods. But look at the word he uses. It's Jehovah. Surely as Jehovah God liveth. So I look at this and say there was something in David with the Spirit of Christ that was a testimony to this evil king as to who David's God was. The Lord, as Jehovah God liveth, thou hast been upright. So there again is the second thing we see. Remember, no fault in him. Here he says, thou hast been upright. That word upright means to walk a straight line. And Look who he attributes this to, the Lord. As the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. And thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. It's like Pilate said, I don't know what these your accusers are saying. I find no fault in you. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. This is what we read about Pilate's dilemma. Didn't know what to do with it. But the Lord purposed all of this, just like with David here. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So Achish was willing to turn him loose. But actually it was God turning him loose for this time. He was not to stay in their midst any longer. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? So here again, it's as if the Lord said, for what evil deed do you stone me? He asked his accusers that. And they told him, it's not for an evil deed, but that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. Ultimately, the very reason why David was there having all this honor and glory was the cause for these Philistines wanting him gone. Because that's what men do. They seek their own glory. They'll not give it unto the Lord's anointed. And so that, again, we see a picture of Christ. But he asks, what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know, here's the third statement, that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. That word means as a messenger of God. I recognize, that's what Achish says, that your time with me has been a mercy. It has been as a messenger of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us in battle. God is sovereign, and he's a God of means. He will direct men's hearts as he will. And this was the Lord who was providing a way of escape for David, that he should continue on and, as we're going to read, take the throne and not be killed in any way. Just like our Lord, he was every day in that temple. No one could lay a hand on him until it was his hour. And then he submitted himself to his father's will. And Achish says, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. That's that band of 600 still with him. Not one lost. And I, in the garden, when the Lord said, take me, but let these go free. That's a picture also of substitution. Here, these men that had joined themselves as rebels to the king, to Saul, had joined themselves to David. David was their representative. David was their protection. Now, no harm would come to them. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, next chapter is a very interesting chapter, how David ultimately joins the battle. But it wasn't going to be out of compromise. It wasn't going to be out of hiding anything. But it was a time for the Lord to bring him to honor once again. But as we saw in reading in John chapter 18 and verse 38, when Pilate said that of our Lord, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. That's what the Lord brought to mind, my mind, as I read this with Achish's testimony. There wasn't any way that David was going to be accused of anything, any wrongdoing, for which now they should arrest him or put him to death. He was to be freed. And so in light of this, here's just a couple of thoughts I'll leave with you, because in this story, we really do see the way of God's mysterious providence. When we talk about God's mysterious providence, it's not that he sometimes is working over here and sometimes working over here and sometimes over here. That's how the world sees it. The world has it that if over here suddenly a bunch of evil rises up, then it must be that God was over here. Now he's got to come over here and intervene. That's how people pray. If they're in a situation over here, they're thinking, well, we got to get God back in the fight. But God never left the fight. That's an amazing thing when you consider not just this earth, but the entire universe. I still, when I get up early in the morning and I go put papers around the neighbor's doors, get a little exercise, look up at those stars and just think of all the years that those constellations have been there and not moved around the world. People see them. I remember being in parts of Africa and looking up and seeing those same constellations. And what goes around comes around. In fact, out there you can see it a little better because there's not as much light. But against the backdrop of all that darkness, there shines that light. And God has put all of that in motion and keeps it in motion. And if true in the heavens, how much more so even among earth? That's what we see here. Here's David among the worst of enemies, and yet no one ever laid a hand on him. And so it was with our Lord. You talk about holiness dwelling among wickedness. And every day, wicked men seeking to ensnare him and put him to death daily. And yet none could lay a hand on him until such time as God himself purposed that they should take him. I'll tell you, if that doesn't give you comfort as one of the Lord's children, that there's nothing that can touch us but what it comes through God's hand. To me, that's what causes me to rest, even in the worst of situations. I've been through some storms, and yet, just as we had a storm come through this afternoon and lightning and thunder, it was a reminder that all of that is God's voice, is God directing, even the lightning where it strikes. Why do you hear that lightning did damage over here and you stand here and watch the same lightning and it's a display of God's glory? Well, God purposed that it strike there and do what it did there, but at the same time that you stand here in awe. All of that is God's doing. So we see the mystery here of his providence, but secondly, again, his sovereignty in the kindnesses shown unto David in spite of the evil of man's heart. When the Lord, I don't know if you stop and think about that, that how many unconverted people we're around every day, and yet they still show you kindness as one of the Lord's children. I don't know about you, but it overwhelms me. Sometimes they can be a whole lot kinder than what I'm feeling. And yet, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the day's coming, unless they're the Lord's, they will be condemned. There's not any kindness that they could ever claim for merit before the Lord, just like Achish could not claim for having helped David that somehow God would now deliver him. No, he was going to die the death of the unrighteous, right along with the rest of them. But for this time, in this place, God purposed that he should show kindness unto David, be kind unto him. I think about Pharaoh's daughter when she took up Moses out of the bulrush in the basket. She knew it was a Hebrew boy, and her father had already given the order to kill every male Hebrew child. And yet the Lord purposed that she should be kind unto that baby Moses for what the Lord had already purposed should take place for Moses to deliver people out of Egypt. The only way you can look at that is God's sovereign, and he does his will. But a third point I'd bring out here is that the Lord always provides a way of escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And these stories are here for our encouragement. Because sometimes we can get in situations we wonder how on earth we could ever get through it. But as I've been accustomed to saying, and it's not original with me, but whatever God brings us to, he sees us through. He carries us through. And here with David as his anointed, there was no way that David was going to die a premature death. And our Lord, if he was crucified, it was because it was at that time and that way, by that judgment, that God purposed that he should die. And we can say, too, that when our day comes, it'll be in the Lord's time. Not before, not too soon, not too late. It's going to be exactly as God has purposed it. And for me, I find comfort in that. The idea and the truth that we are immortal until such time as God's pleased to take our lives. When I look back even on my life and consider different times where the Lord could have taken me out, but didn't. And you hear of others that went through the same situation and were taken out. The only thing you can conclude is the Lord purposed otherwise. The Lord so purposed it. Why is it that some live, some die? Well, it's the Lord that purposes these things. But to conclude in this message, coming back to David's statement or question to Achish there in verse 8. When David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant as long as I have been with thee unto this day? I believe we have here a picture of Christ's sinless perfection in David. He was a type, but nonetheless, sinless perfection. I say this because there are those preaching today. I first heard about it back in 2004 and went to battle against it. And I will tell you, to this day, has been a dividing, a separating out with me and a number of preacher acquaintances that I thought at the time that we were of one faith, but I found out otherwise, because they preach and still do that for Christ to be the absolute substitute for sinners, their statement is he had to become what we are so that we become what he is. I don't know if you've ever heard that statement before. And on the surface, it sounds maybe a little innocent, but when you dig down and find out what they're saying, when they're saying he became what we are, that means he became a sinner. And they will quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 that way. These are people that if I said their names right now, your jaw might drop down. But my purpose isn't to mention their names, but talk about their doctrine. It's hideous. And it's blasphemy to think that somehow, in order for Christ to be the Savior, he had to become a sinner. And that somehow on the cross, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he was made sin. And they'll say, see, that word made means created. Well, the word made, if you look it up in the dictionary, has several meanings depending on the context. The word made can mean something as simple as constituted. They made the Constitution of the United States. What that's talking about, that it was established. Christ was established as the sin bearer. That's what it means when it says he was made sin. The curse of the sin of the people that God purposed to save in him was laid on him. Let's use scriptural language. That's what it says in Isaiah. Laid on him. He didn't die because he was personally guilty of any sin. He died for the sin of his people. That's how he was made sin. He was made the sin offering, that we might be made in him the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness is not something inherent. So it's not, there's not infusing in Christ sin so that we can have righteousness infused in us. No. When it's talking about that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him, it's talking about that righteousness imputed, whereby God now, upon completion of Christ's death, looks upon those for whom he died and declares them righteous. It's not that we become inherently righteous, but that's what these are saying. They're saying that when the Spirit is given to these for whom Christ died, they actually become like Christ. And I've asked him, I said, when have you ever been like Christ in your thinking? When have you ever loved Christ perfectly? Because they say we're given a sinless nature. There again is the furtherance of the blasphemy that somehow we're made sinless and Christ is made sinful. How backward can you get? It's never been the case. The sinless perfection, dear friends, is in Christ. It's in his being. And David here is a representative of that before this man Achish, when he says there's not even a speck of anything that I could ever find fault with you, David. That's a picture and type that not only did the enemies, this is an enemy now saying this about David, not only did the enemies of Christ scrutinize him to where even Pilate said, I find no fault with him, but more importantly, God himself inspected his lamb. Stop and think about it. All the while, there's one person that Jesus Christ was here to obey and satisfy, and that was his Father. And the Father reiterated twice in Christ's ministry that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not any sin found in him or on him. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 46, and I'll have to stop here with this, but here's an example of this. When our Lord, just like David asked Achish, he said, what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant as long as I've been with thee unto this day? And Achish had to say, I haven't found anything. It's because these Philistines want you gone. Here in John chapter 8, we see the same thing concerning our Lord Jesus. He was confronting these who boasted themselves as being children of God, examples of men. But you can see their idea of themselves was that they were without sin. And accusing Christ of sin. It's the same thing that's going on today. Because in verse 41, when he said, you do the deeds of your father, which means your father, the devil, then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they're claiming sinless perfection. But Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. I'll tell you, attributing sin to Christ in the way that these men do is not loving Christ. It's not loving the Father. It's denying him to say that he had sin in him. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? These men you can't argue with. They've made up their mind. That was my shock when I began to question and even transcribe one of the messages that I'd heard, put it in writing, thinking that somehow in writing it would make a difference. And they came back at me like a wild pack of wild dogs. But the Lord said, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's what men do when they attribute any kind of fault to Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now that has to be addressed to anybody today. Any type of convincing Christ of any type of sinfulness goes contrary to who he is. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Our Lord was sinless in every aspect. And I believe that's what we're finding here with David. Even though there were those that saw him as evil and wanted him out of their presence, yet it wasn't for any sin which he had done. Well, those are some thoughts that the Lord has given me to speak on, and I pray the Lord will cause us to glorify him in what we've heard in our hearts. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 509. And then we'll be dismissed. 509. The sands of time are sinking.
The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not in where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his fierce hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Amen. All right, have a good evening.